Well, good morning again. Again, we read this a second ago, but Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This morning, let me ask you a question. Can you say that? Can you say that I am not ashamed of the gospel? Are you able to say that and declare that this morning? The very word gospel means good news. And it is good news, but it is also great news. It is magnificent news. It is the very best news that anyone in this world has ever heard. The gospel tells us about the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ that you and I are able to enter into a relationship with Him. And these are some of the things that our students have been learning this weekend. They have not only been learning about what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian, but what one's life should look like once you're a Christian. And that's what we've been walking through over the past several weeks as we've been going through the Epistle of James. We have been looking at how all of us in this room, as God's Word makes abundantly clear, that we are to be doers of the Word. Not just hearers, but doers also. Our theme for this series is a faith that works. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at how we are to hear the Word, we are to obey the Word, because we're blessed by the Word. That is what believers do. They put into practice the Word of God. Last week, our message point was what we have on the inside reveals itself by what we do on the outside. Our message point this week is faith is active. Faith is active. We are to put into practice our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to share that love with those that we come into contact with. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to James chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 26 together. We're going to start off just by reading verses 14 through 19, and then we'll pick up the rest later on in our message this morning. But James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, or through 19. We read these words. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Let's pray together. Father, again, we come before you this morning. Father, before we dive into this message this morning, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just, Father, just prepare all of our hearts for the words that you would have us to receive today. And Father, may we be changed by the very Word of God today. May we become men and women and students and children who are committed to put into practice that which we have learned as your Word commands us to do. Father, I know that this message this morning is a deep subject. But Father, I know also with this deep message comes a clear truth. And so Father, help us to see the clarity of the truth of your Word today with complete clarity. Father, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first of all, our first point is this: the mystery of faith. The mystery of faith. Verse 14 again says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" I want us to begin by addressing, if you have been around the church for a long time, if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, then I kind of want us to begin by addressing what one would say is the elephant in the room. And you may say, well, how is there an elephant in the room this morning? Well, some of you are familiar with the unjustified controversies that have been centered around this passage of Scripture since this passage of Scripture was probably first penned hundreds of years ago by James. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, thought the book of James should be completely removed from the Bible. He said that the book of James is an epistle of straw. That's pretty tough words there, isn't it? He didn't like the book of James. He didn't think there was any place for it within the canon. He clearly thought that the gospel or that the epistle of James didn't amount to much. But in order for us to understand why Martin Luther had a problem with this book, we have to understand the day in which he lived, okay? Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, he came from a Catholic background, okay? Back in that day, works was taken to a complete extreme. There was corruption all throughout the Catholic Church, from the Pope all the way down to priests, all the way down to leaders. The church was absolutely corrupt. And one of the ways that the Catholic Church got as powerful as it was because they manipulated people. They manipulated them and sent them out and made them do a lot of works. Those works produced dollars for the church, and that allowed them to grow to be the mega church that it had become and even is to some degree today. And so Martin Luther left that atmosphere. He left after reading God's word and seeing that God's word makes it abundantly clear that we are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. We are not saved by works. And so he when he left the church and he read in God's word books like James and saw it just full of works, that kind of turned his stomach a little bit. And so that kind of gives us an idea why he would have called this an epistle of straw. But we also need to understand that the book of James is a very, very important book for all of us in this room. Paul, okay, some would say that Paul and James were even at odds, because Paul, we see him preaching more and teaching more on grace, and James, it appears that he teaches more on works. Paul preached that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works. Now, James appears to preach that we must have faith plus works in order to be saved. So which is it? Are we saved by grace through faith, or are we saved based upon what we do? In order to understand that, we also have to understand that Paul wrote to one audience and James wrote to a different audience. Paul wrote to those who were new in the faith, those who had come out of a works-based background that said you had to do X, Y, and Z in order to earn your way to heaven. James, on the other hand, he wrote to a group of people that were already established in the faith. They had already dug roots in the faith. So they were growing in their relationship with Christ. And so James is writing to this group of people and say, hey, you can't just have head knowledge. Your heart can't just be head and heart, but it also has to be hands. We've got to be doers of the word. And so we get an idea. These two people wrote to two different audiences. These two men's writings are not contradictory, but they are complementary. Brian Bill points out that Chuck Swindoll says, Paul explains how one gains entrance into salvation. James examines how one gives evidence of it. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, this man that wrote on grace and faith, he wrote these words, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved by grace, but we are saved unto something, and that is unto good works. How will the world know about Jesus unless we, Christ's ambassadors, Christ's missionaries, go and share the good news of salvation with them? Again, James said in chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Can that faith save him? Jesus said that the world will know us by our fruitfulness. You know, I've got over here an apple tree, okay? Believe it or not, this is an apple tree. And being that it is an apple tree, what kind of fruit would you expect this apple tree to produce? Apples, right? Then why is it that there are lemons and plums and green apples, there's limes, there's a peach, there's a red apple, there's a banana, there's a like a red pear apple looking thing here. And I was already told that bananas do not grow on trees, they grow on bushes apparently. But this is my apple tree, okay? My apple tree can produce whatever it wants to produce, right? Well, here's the reality about this apple tree, okay? It's a pretty tree this morning, but it's a fake producing fruit tree, isn't it? That tree, one day, if it is planted and somebody takes care of it besides myself, it will one day produce apples. It's not going to produce all of these other fake things from it. It's going to produce apples. One day, okay? All of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for the kind of fruit that we produce as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ when we're given an account for the way that we lived our life, unable to say that we produced these things for Jesus? Jesus said that we will be known by our fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." What kind of fruit is our faith producing this morning? Are we producing good fruit? Real fruit, genuine fruit, fruit that lead other people to Christ, or are we producing fake fruit, unrighteous fruit, wicked fruit? Notice our next point, it is this, the ministry of faith. Again, James writes in verses 15 through 17, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What is James doing here? He's illustrating what real faith looks like. He is saying that if someone is dirt poor in your midst and they have no food or they are practically naked and you do not clothe them, then what kind of faith is it that you have? You know, last week we looked at the evidence of faith. We looked at what real faith looks like, how real faith helps others. Specifically, we looked at how real faith helps orphans, helps widows, helps the least of these. It also helps homeless people. It helps illiterate people. It helps addicts, lost people, poor people, and sick people. Faith moves Christians to take steps of radical obedience to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known to those that they come in contact with. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go over to Stonebriar Church with our students. And we went over and we partnered with a ministry called Feed My Starving Children. And several of you in here, besides the students, have gone over there before and helped pack manna packs with them, okay? And what's inside this manna pack is some rice, it's some soy, it has essential vitamins, as well as fruit and vegetables in it. And this one bag right here is enough to feed a child for a day. Several years ago, the very first time that we went over to Feed My Starving Children, there was a child that the organization emphasized, and his name is Fender, and this is Fender up here. Fender is from Haiti, and Fender was abandoned by his mom and dad. And he was left to his grandfather. And his grandfather couldn't even feed himself. And yet he was left with a starving child that he couldn't feed. Fender was on the brink of death. And his grandfather put him on his back and hiked down one of the mountains in Haiti and came across a ministry. And that ministry was serving food from Feed My Starving Children. And Fender began to receive these manna packs. And today, this is a picture I think a couple of years old, but today Fender is a healthy child in Haiti. Not only has he received food, but he's also received the good news because of the good works of people like you in this room that fill manna packs like this. Yesterday, if you've ever been to Stonebriar Church, it's a massive church, and probably a quarter of their auditorium were filled with volunteers that were filling manna packs. And we were one of multiple groups over a six-day period. And during our time frame, we filled 174,960 of those bags. That's enough bags to feed 479 kids for a year. Over the course of 6 days, this church helped Feed My Starving Children bag 1,018,008 bags. I mean, it's amazing. Thousands of people are going to be fed because of the good works that were done by people like us in this room. That's what good works do. They help those that are in need. All of us are familiar with William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And one day he was getting ready, and his son, Bramwell, stepped into the room. And William Booth cries out to his son, "Bramwell, did you know that men sleep out all night on bridges?" "Well, yes," his son replied. "A lot of poor fellows do, I suppose." "Then you ought to be ashamed of yourself," Mr. Booth said, "that you knew it and you have done nothing about it." And when the son began to talk about the poor law program, trying to justify why the poor sleep out on bridges, General Booth waved his hand and said, "Go now and do something about it." "We must do something about it," Booth cried out. "What can we do?" Bramwell replied. "Get them a shelter." "Well, that will cost money." And his dad said, "Well, that's your problem. You go out and you find a warehouse, you heat that warehouse, and you provide some blankets so that we can get those people off of the streets and into shelter." And so thus was born the Salvation Army shelter. James is telling us here that a workless faith is a worthless faith. That's some strong words, but those are true words as well. Notice our next point. It's the measure of faith. In James 2, 18 through 19, we read, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." Faith and works go together. You cannot have one without the other. How many of you are familiar with the Frank Sinatra song that he made popular, "Love and Marriage"? Know that one? "Love and Marriage," I'm not going to sing it. "Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other." That is how faith and works work. You can't have one without the other. There was an Irish man and his buddy that were constantly going head to head, talking about faith and works. And both of them had their own particular argument. Well, one day this Irishman decided that he was going to take his buddy out on a lake in a rowboat. And so they both get in the boat and they sit down and the Irishman begins to row. And he starts rowing out toward the middle of the lake. And his buddy looks down at those oars and realizes that one has faith on it and the other has works on it. And so he said, "Well, what's that all about?" And so the Irish man, he took out the faith oar and he set it down in the boat and he began to row. And all of a sudden, they just started going in circles. In circles is all they did. And so he puts the one oar in, he puts the other oar in, and then he starts rowing. And they start going around in circles again, the opposite way this time. And so the buddy of his says, okay, I get it. You can't have one without the other. When we have both, guess what it does? It helps us lead a righteous life and live a righteous life. It helps point us in the right direction. That's what James is saying here. He's not condemning anyone. He's not chastising anyone here. He's just making it abundantly clear that as believers, we have to be men, women, students, and children of faith. And faith is active. Faith does. Faith goes. Faith helps. Faith works. That's what James is telling us here. Here's the reality. Sometimes we struggle to live a life of faith, don't we? I know that all of us in this room sometimes struggle with this. We struggle with living the right way or saying the right things or doing the right things or being in the right places. Not only do we struggle with that sometimes, but we also know other believers that struggle as well. And we know people out in this world that look at us as believers and say, I don't want to have anything to do with their faith because their lives look no different than my life. In fact, man, I actually probably help more people than they do. I spend more hours down at the homeless shelter than they do. I spend more hours at the food pantry than they do. I take my neighbor food when they're sick. So they try to say when they look at the church that I'm better than they are. And sometimes they may demonstrate greater works than we do as Christians. And what James again is making clear here, that we have to rise above this world and give evidence of our faith by being doers of the word. You know, there is a real faith. And there is certainly a fake faith. There is a scripted faith, and there is an actual faith. How many of you in here like watching reality TV? How many of you like watching things like, Survivor or The Amazing Race, or you like to turn over to the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, and you like watching some of those Alaska shows like I do. And, you know, as we get caught up in those, we think, man, this is real life stuff right here, all right? This all happened just as as it appears to be happening. You know, you think about Survivor. You know, they get like 3 days worth into, I don't know, maybe 40 minutes worth of material. So you know that is all real, right? Well, here's reality. Reality TV is not reality. You know that, right? As believers, we are either a believer or we are not a believer. We either represent Christ by being doers of the word or we are faithless individuals just putting on a show for other people around us. We can't put on a show. If we are believers, then believers can be, our faith is demonstrated in what we do. It's demonstrated by the words that we speak, by the walk that we walk, and by the actions that we demonstrate. Being a person of faith is more than just saying the right things and claiming to believe in God. There are hundreds of millions of people around this world that believe in a God, a little g God. But there is a Yahweh God that we have been commanded as believers to take to this world so that other people can enter into a relationship with Him. A Christian is an individual that has repented of their sins. They have experienced the glorious covering of God's amazing grace. They have turned from their sins and committed their lives to following after Jesus. And they have become doers of the word. That is what a believer looks like. A believer is someone that, one, as a lost person, they were going this way. And then when Jesus got a hold of them, they turned and made an about face. And they began to follow after him as opposed to following after the world. James writes in verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." The error of faith without works is demonstrated by the demons. The demons know without a shadow of a doubt that God is real. They know that Jesus is real. They know that the Holy Spirit is real. They know that angels are real because they were once angels themselves, but are fallen angels today. They know that heaven is real, and they know that hell is real. And they know that one day they're going to spend eternity in hell. The demons believe and they shudder. Literally, that word means that they quake with fear at the reality of knowing who God is. They believe, but that is it. They're enemies of God. They are not part of the faith family. James quotes part of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 here. And this passage of scripture is a passage of scripture called the Shema. And this is a passage of scripture that every boy and girl grows up learning and memorizing. And then they are to say it daily within the Jewish faith. The verses are, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." What James is saying here is it is one thing to quote from Scripture, but it is another thing to live out Scripture. You and I are to live out Scripture, aren't we? We are to be doers of the Word. Love is what we have been commanded to do. We are to love one another, and we are to love our neighbors. Love is a verb. Love is active. I can tell my wife every single day that I love her, but unless I show her, then my words are empty. You and I can tell God every single day that we love him, but unless we are obedient to his word and put into practice his word, then it is an empty love, isn't it? And that's what James is telling us here. Notice our final point, the expression of faith. So let's read together in verses 20 through 26. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." James concludes this section of Scripture by giving us two examples in Scripture of faith demonstrated by works. He gives the example of one man and one woman, a Jew and a Gentile, a patriarch of the faith and a prostitute. Both came to faith in the Lord, and both demonstrated their faithfulness by actively showing their faithfulness. Abraham demonstrated his faith by offering up his son Isaac on the altar. Rahab demonstrated her faith by hiding the spies that came into Jericho from certain death. These two examples should remind us that we can't just say we have faith, but we have to demonstrate that faith. Hebrews chapter 11, great chapter, okay? One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. But within this chapter, the writer singles out many, many champions of the faith that ran the race of life before us. In the first part, in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, he shares with the reader what faith is. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we read this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's explaining to the reader, this is what real faith looks like. This is how an individual has faith. And then he goes on, for and beyond in this chapter, verses 4 and beyond, and he begins to list man and woman that demonstrated their faith. A few of those examples are, by faith, Abel's life still preaches today. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built a giant boat in his backyard to save his family from the impending storm. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and became the father of many nations. By faith, Sarah conceived Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed his children. By faith, Jacob blessed his sons. By faith, Joseph provided shelter for his family in Egypt. By faith, Moses delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh's captivity. By faith, the Israelites shouted and the walls around Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. Each of these men and women, as well as many, many others throughout human history, came to faith and they demonstrated that faith for others. You know what that great hall of faith or faithful or that great group of men and women that are in that stadium looks like? I can just envision them in that stadium rooting us on as believers, saying, hey, I ran the race and I was faithful and you can do it too. You know, God's word is an encouragement book to us. We read this word and we are able to see the love of God all throughout it. We also, as we read this word, we can see what faith looks like. We can see what sin looks like, because there's a lot of sin in this Bible. A lot of pages in this Bible warn us how not to live our lives and the consequences of a life lived a certain way. Also within this word, we read what faithfulness looks like. We read what faith demonstrated looks like. Hebrews chapter 11 is what faith demonstrated looks like. The last section of scripture that we just read about Abraham and Rahab, that is what faith demonstrated looks like. And as faithful men, women, students, and children in this room, we are to be faithful in individuals, demonstrating our faithfulness by the things that we do. Our takeaway this morning is this: work does not lead to faith. Faith leads to work. Make no mistake about it. Work does not lead to faith. There is nothing that you can do on your own that can earn you salvation. It is only by grace are you saved. It is only whenever you ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you commit your life to living for Him, it is only by doing that are you saved. Nothing that we do will ever save us. You can never do enough good to save you. However, once you are saved, once you have been set free by Jesus, the faithfulness, our faith leads us to work, leads us to do good things. Faith loves our neighbors. Faith takes care of widows and orphans. Faith feeds the poor. Faith provides clothes to those in need. Faith shares the gospel with the lost. You know what faith also does? Faith helps us as we seek to reach our 2020 goal of seeing the lost come to Christ, seeing those that are new in Christ go through the baptismal waters, and as we seek as a faith family to reach our community with Christ. Faith leads us to do those things. Faith it creates within us a desire to see the lost come to Christ, a desire to see those that are believers get discipled. It leads us to help people that aren't part of a church to get and be a part of a church. Let's be men and women that become doers of the word, that put into action our faithfulness by helping those that need help, by reaching those that need reached. You may be here this morning, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you do not know where you would spend eternity. I'm going to be standing here at the front in just a moment, and if you don't know Jesus this morning and you would like to know how you can enter into a relationship with him, I want to invite you this morning to come. You may be here this morning. The Lord is leading you to make Friendship Baptist Church your church home, and we would love for you to do that. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then after I'm done praying, we're just going to enter into a time of prayer, and I want all of us just to spend some time praying, asking the Lord to reveal to us how he would have us to respond to this message. I pray this morning that all of us in this room are bearing the right kind of fruit. This is an apple tree. We should be bearing apples, right? No other fruit should we be bearing. Let's be individuals that bear the right kind of fruit. Fruit that point people to Jesus and not fruit that point people away from Jesus. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to a very important part of our message, the invitation. Father, I have no idea how you would have us to respond during this time. But Father, I know in a room this size that there are most likely men, women, students, children that have yet to enter into a personal relationship with you. They have yet to repent of their sins. They have yet to cry out to you to be their Lord and Savior. They have yet to begin pursuing after you. And if there is someone here this morning that does not know you, I pray that today they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make. Lord, I know that this weekend our students have heard the gospel. Father, there may be one or two or three or four or five of those students that have yet to respond to the gospel. And I pray this morning that they will respond to the good news of salvation. Father, there may be some in this room, Lord, that you're leading to make Friendship Baptist Church their church home. And if that's so, Lord, we pray that they will do that. Father, I don't know what decision you would have us to make this morning, but Lord, I pray that we will make the decision that you would have us to. First, in the name of Jesus, we pray. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. If you don't know Jesus, you come this morning. If you would like to come and join this church, you come this morning. You may have been baptized or haven't been baptized. Your baptism may be on the wrong side of your salvation, and this morning you want to come because the Lord's leading you to get that on the right side. I don't know what decision you need to make, but you come. I'm going to ask for the next moment for us just to bow our head and to close our eyes and spend some time in prayer. Instruments are going to play. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.